The first scripture comes today from Isaiah 9, 2-7. That is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2-7. In these verses, the prophet foretells of the birth of the Messiah who will bring light in a very dark world. We give thanks for the coming of Jesus and look forward to him coming again. Listen now to God's word for you today. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, welcome to First Presbyterian, our first Sunday in Advent, as we begin our Advent season. This time of year for many of you, and I know for me, is my absolute favorite season because there's so many memories that are connected and tied into what we are doing today and what we'll be doing over these next few weeks as well. Church is decorated beautifully. Candles are lit. There's a tradition, there's a history, and a strong culture, especially within this church, of celebrating Advent in a way that I hope will remain, we will always remember. You know, when we come together during this season, we represent a single community, a single body focused on Jesus Christ. And I hope as you worship with us today, it's going to motivate you and inspire you to, as Tim said again, to have those happy feet, to go out and invite others who are your friends, your neighbors, people you really care about, who maybe don't have an opportunity to come and worship God, or at least aren't taking that opportunity within a community such as ours. So allow this to be a motivation for you to go out and bring others into an opportunity to have a relationship with Christ. So part of the tradition of Advent is to wait for the coming of Jesus, and not just for the waiting of Jesus himself, but many churches have the tradition of not singing Christmas carols, right, during Advent. We've gotten over that, right? So we do sing Christmas carols, and not only that, this year, we're going to really ramp it up. So if you're a purist, and if you're one of those folks who are just kind of burns you up because, I mean, you're right, you know, philosophically, you're absolutely right. We shouldn't be singing Christmas carols, but we are, because I love them. But also, this year especially, every single Sunday in Advent, we are going to be looking at the Christmas story. So each of the Gospels, in some form or fashion, has a testimony, a witness to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this week, we're going to be starting in the place where you'd expect me to start, which is the gospel that I love the most. If you're just worshiping with us over these last few years, you were saved the 2 years when I first got here of us going through the Gospel of John. And so this congregation has already done that, but we're going to look at the Gospel of John today as our first representation of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John reminds us that before you get to the manger, before you get to that cute baby born in a dark world, you have to understand the otherness of God, the power, the glory, the throne, the majesty, the exaltedness, so that you can understand what it took for God to dwell and inhabit a manger. There's some very serious preliminary work that we're going to do today that has to take place before we just kind of skip right into the Christmas pageant on December 24th at 4:30. Boy, I can't wait for the December 24th. Folks, you can spend the whole day here. We have 5 services on December 24th. I can't wait. I'm serious. I love that. Today we're going to see that because God has a heart for salvation for all of us, that He gave us His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ. And that Son, God Himself, came and lived with us. A heart of salvation today leads us, I hope, to an in-depth study of who this God is and who we are in relationship to a God who became one of us. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the entire, what's called the prologue, the entire 18 verses of the Gospel of John, starting at verse 1. John verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. Now he himself, he was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now John testified to Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now no one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son who is close to the Father's heart who has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask You now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be worthy and acceptable in Your sight, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So, John is a very, very different gospel. If you didn't notice from the beginning of it and from what it sounds like, you don't have in the Gospel of John the birth of Jesus as far as the when and the where and the how. Instead, in these 18 verses, we find Jesus is given another name. And that name is the Word. And you've heard that before, and you probably know that the Greek word for Word is logos. You've heard this part of the sermon and this part of John chapter 1 before. In chapter 1, again of John, if you substitute Jesus for the word Word or for the word Logos, it sounds very different. Listen to it. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then if you pick it up in verse 14, and Jesus, The Son became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. So this account in John isn't just about the birth of Jesus Christ, but it gives us the entire history of salvation. Where did it start? How did it all begin? And it's not just a story about God and God's presence, but primarily a portrayal of divine communication, because God is called the Word, because God is constantly in contact with Him, with us. He's constantly in contact with us, His creation. God is, we find, John tells us, there from the very beginning. And John doesn't just start at the beginning of baby Jesus' life, because in this season, that's where we want to start. We want to start at the manger. But John begins at the very beginning, when the Son was creating at the right hand of the Father. We begin when the Alpha and the Omega had already taken their place. So if we go back to Genesis, again, another book in the Bible that we've already seen together as a congregation, and starting December 26th, we're going to be beginning our 50-day challenge as we go through Genesis every chapter, not here on Sunday mornings, but every day as we do our 50-day challenge. And what we find when we go back to Genesis is we can see why John begins the way that he does. The beginning of Christmas is not found in a manger, but it's found in the Creator. God speaks in Genesis. The Word comes forth, and then all of a sudden things start to happen. God said, "Let there be light." God said, and all the things were created through His Word. And I hope you see a parallel between what happens in Genesis and what happens in the Gospel of John, because for me that's super exciting. I love this part because it reminds me there's no beginning and there's no end. God was and is and always shall be. That's what John tells us today. What this is the beginning of the people of God. That's what John is telling us about. Look at verse 11, if you will. Go to John again, chapter 1. And we're going to be skipping around a little bit today. Chapter 1, if you look at verse 11, he says the following. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. And this is kind of the beginning of the history of our redemption. The Word came to his people, and they did not accept him or receive him. And then that should remind us of how we are foretold at the very beginning that the Messiah is going to come back and people aren't just going to receive him. They're not going to accept him. So when the Word comes into the world, people aren't going to embrace it with open arms. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. And what we read is this. Again, this is Isaiah, the Old Testament, and he's telling about this suffering servant, this Messiah who's going to come. We know that he's talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus went through. But God doesn't give up, even though we don't embrace him. Look at verse 12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. Folks, this is our salvation history that John begins with. Again, he doesn't begin with a manger, but he begins going back to the very, very beginning. And we see from that creation that God has a heart for salvation, not for damnation. And so we are born, John tells us, people born not out of passion and desire, but we are born as people born out of God's compassion, found in the Logos, Jesus Christ. So when we read our first scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 9, we hear of this celebration of this Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. We hear of this coming about, not just because God has acted and moved and brought about victory, But rather, God has acted what is called pro nobis, which is for us. God did what he did, singularly for us. He didn't create just to create. He didn't send his son just so that he sent his son. He sent it and he created. He did all of that for us. This child that is so famously sung about in Handel's Messiah was born unto us and for our sake. So the heart of God for each of us is seen in John, where from the beginning of time, God has had a heart for our salvation. God hasn't just called you recently. It's not within these last few days or these last few weeks or even in your span of life that God has sought you out. From the beginning of time, John is telling us, God has had a heart of salvation for each one of us. Maybe it's just now that we're beginning to experience and understand what he looks like. Maybe it's just within these last few years in our life. Maybe it's just within the last 50 or 40 years. Maybe it's in the 70 years of or 80 years of membership that we've had in this church that we're beginning to understand who God is in our life. But God's been working on us since creation, each one of us. So the central verses in John speak not only of God's attempt to bring salvation to all of humanity, but it also speaks to the central miracle that's found in Christmas. From the virgin birth to the life, death, and resurrection, Jesus came upon the earth not only for us, pro nobis, but also, and this is the miracle of Christmas, but also as one of us. He didn't just come for us, but he came as one of us. And we have to see what lies behind the manger before we can look at the baby in it. God became one of us. Folks, that should absolutely floor us. As we go through the Christmas, the Advent season, and then into Christmas, we sometimes don't make that association that Jesus is actually God who became one of us. The Bible, John uses this descriptive term called that he came in the flesh. If you look at verse 14 of John chapter 1, I think the most powerful verse in all of Scripture. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. The power of God became flesh. So John begins his gospel with the declaration of God becoming flesh and ends it in the same way. John is the only gospel that has doubting Thomas. Remember what Thomas's problem was? He didn't see Jesus in the flesh after he was raised from the dead. I'm not going to believe unless I see him in the flesh. And another night rolls around and Jesus shows up with his flesh torn on his side and his hands and his feet mangled. Stick your finger in my flesh, Thomas, and believe. Thomas's response, the only time that we read this in Scripture when someone calls Jesus my Lord and what else? My God. It's the only time in Scripture. And it's John. And we're reminded again that God became flesh in one of us. And this is where we find in John the basic understanding of God coming in the flesh. This little baby in the manger who is so much more than just cute and cuddly and quaint. But he is all that. But he's so much more than that. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who, as this verse states, dwelt among us. Look at that word dwelt just for a second. It's crucial not only to see the physical nature of Christ, that he was in the flesh, but the fact that God decided to live among us, to dwell among us. That word dwell in the Greek means literally to pitch a tent. And it comes from Exodus chapter 25. I told you I'm all over the Scripture, right? If you go to Exodus 25, you find the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and God demands that they set up what is called in Scripture a tabernacle so that the people would be able to see and identify and say, there's God. That's where God is. as much of in the flesh as possible, not as a person, but as a tabernacle, so that they could say, God is with us. And here the term literally is, God is, when you talk about dwell, God is in us. When Jesus came, his heart is so directed to our salvation that he didn't just dwell in our midst, among us, but he actually literally dwelt in us, in our hearts. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Let's go there real quick. Chapter 21, verse 3 says the following. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. The message of John, if you notice, is not one of looking back to the birth of Jesus to provide us with a bit of a sense of security and comfort this season, which we always hear when we and feel when we come here. So it's not a message of looking back. This is what happened. This is what Isaiah promises is going to happen. It's also not a message of revelation of looking to the future to provide us with a certain sense of salvation in the presence of God that is going to be unmistakable. But John's message, his gospel message, is always in the present tense. If you look at these 18 verses, Jesus Christ has chosen his people and he dwells with them now. Doesn't say, and he will, but he's dwelling with us now. Isaiah speaks of the child that has been born, of the victory that had been won. John speaks of the word made flesh and the people created and now living and claiming a light and life and hope. This is what we find in John today, that salvation is at hand here and now. We don't have to look back to it. We don't have to look forward to it. We can claim it now. And what marks the salvation and how do we live so that we don't just gaze upon the baby and then leave unchanged? How are we able to, in this congregation, during this season of Advent, soak in the beauty of what this Advent season is about and not leave unchanged? What marks the salvation and how do we live in a unique way? Is how often we're moved by the season and not by the reason behind the season. And how often we brush by the trappings and not really be transformed by the word trying to communicate to us and reach out to you, to us. How often we get caught up in the cultural wars of Christmas and trying to defend Christmas and miss what exactly Christmas is about for us. So Isaiah tells us that Jesus' reign, that the reign of the Messiah will be a reign of peace. Salvation instills upon God's people peace. Think about your life today. Think of whether you are personally, individually, at peace. It's possible to be at peace. And I'm not saying that it's possible to be perfect, but you can be at peace even in those areas in your life where we struggle. When we pray in silence for our prayers of confession, there are oftentimes that people come and say, Bob, I don't know what to pray for. I can't think of an individual sin that maybe, you know, I can lift up to the Lord. And I always encourage them, think of those areas in your life where there isn't peace. Surely we all have those areas of our life, right? Trace back that restlessness to what it is that brings you anxiety or lack of peace, and more often than not, you will find and identify either a sin or something that is disrupted in your life. And the salvation that Jesus Christ provides and wants us to seek after provides peace and assurance now. And if this season you don't have this peace, then offer up that fear, offer up that loneliness, that anxiety, that anger, whatever it may be, offer it up to the Lord. And John uses these terms of light and darkness to contrast what Christ offers and what we refuse sometimes willfully to let go of. Many of us face darkness this Advent season. It may be the first year without a loved one. It may be the darkness of a broken relationship, of loneliness, of financial obligations that you just know you're not going to be able to meet this year. John knows what he's talking about. He was talking about us. But he also knows that there's good news of the gospel. He says, "Arise, your light has come. Jesus Christ is the light upon whom you can put your darkness, your sin, your weariness, your anxieties. You can leave it in the pew with you today. For we are promised that today, right now, God will take them from you. Let go of the load that you are carrying into this season and approach it with a freedom, with a newfound freedom of Jesus Christ. Gaze at that Christ child and know that God has been at work in your life from the creation of the world, even before you were born. God has been at work in your life. And join Him in a relationship that will never be broken and will leave your heart intact and full of His love. May God bless us and keep us as we're reminded today that God has had a heart of salvation for us from the beginning of time. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now. We give you thanks and praise that you have reached out and you continue to reach out to us. And we ask you that you would remind us through a sign this week that you have claimed us as your own. And we pray this now in your loving name. Amen.